Father, we ask that your worship would continue in these next moments as we submit ourselves to your truth, Father. Remind us of who you are again. Remind us of who that makes us. Would you be honored and glorified in these next few minutes together? In your name we pray. Amen. Please have a seat. I don't know how this is going to happen. Thank you, team, for leading us in worship. That was profound. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm Tim, another one of the pastors here at Seven Oaks, and I'm thankful to have grown up in a Christian home. Maybe a lot of you here this morning had that privilege. My mom and dad set great examples for my brother and I of what it meant to follow Jesus, and they tried to apply the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the way that they raised us. I always knew that I was loved. They told me, and they showed it to me, and they still tell me regularly. I always felt safe at home, comfortable at home, like I belonged. I was an Olsen. That's deep in me. My parents they raised my brother and I in the James Dobson Focus on the Family era. Maybe some of you parented children through that era. They disciplined me the way that Dobson taught, to not spank with the hand, because that should be associated with love, but use an object. So I don't know, that's not something that I emulate in my home, but I guess I was a little bit of a brat at times, weren't we all? And I remember having to go out to the tree in our backyard and decide what I wanted to be spanked with, and I had the privilege of cutting off the branch that I wanted. So if I wanted a thud, I'd pick up a big branch, and if I wanted the whip sensation, then I'd pick like that one, and I never knew which one was better, and you always got we're doing this because we love you, son. This hurts us more than it hurts you, and I can tell by the laughs in this room that some of you employed those strategies as well. My parents, they protected me from harmful influences. At school, they encouraged me to make good friends. They kept me safe. We went to Sunday school every Sunday. We went to church twice every Sunday if we didn't have a ball tournament that interfered with that. We went to Sunday school and Wee College and Crusaders and all of these different kinds of things. So when I think of the word family, a lot of those kind of things come to mind, because I had a great family experience, a great nuclear family that I'm very thankful for, and I know that that's not the case for everyone in this room. So for you, when you hear us say we value family, you might get this other completely different set of thoughts or ideas or words or feelings that come to you. We know that. Not everyone had a Focus on the Family kind of family. So as Jamie mentioned, we're in the middle of a series on things that are important to us as a church, values that we want to orient our life around as we head towards knowing Jesus and making him known. What kinds of things are important to us as guiding compasses? And we started with the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he meets us in our brokenness and helplessness, and he rescues us. And then Jamie talked about how that gives us life in Jesus. Only true life can only be found in Jesus. Any other pursuit of life outside of Jesus is futile. And when Jesus becomes our life, he changes us and he transforms us from the inside out. We want to be about that. We want to see each other transformed to look more like Jesus. And this morning we're talking about family. And yes, you can include nuclear family as a value of ours. We care about helping you parents to raise your children well. We value healthy homes and healthy marriages and all of those things, and we pour time and energy into trying to equip and encourage our family in those areas. That's what our children's ministry exists for, and youth ministry, and all of these kinds of things is to help us to have healthy families at home. But our value of family transcends that. The Bible, talks about a kind of family that transcends just that nuclear bond, a kind of belonging, a kind of people to belong to that we can only experience in God's family, the church, that transcends that biological bloodline when we're infused with the blood of Jesus that brings us together. And it's that kind of family that we want to talk about this morning. And like Jamie said, that's why we use the language of church family here. And I know language of family can actually be dangerous because some of you may be new and you may have come and heard us say we're a church family, and that might sound a little bit insular to you and you might not feel like there's room for you, but you need to know this is a different kind of family. The kind of family that includes anyone is invited to join and participate in the life of this family. It's not closed. It's not something we're trying to protect. It's something that we want to invite everyone to become a part of, the family of God. And we here at Seven Oaks, we're just a local expression of that. The family of God includes everyone in the whole world that has ever called on the name of Jesus as Lord. We're just a local expression of that. That's what we can do. That's why we exist, is to show the world that kind of family and to introduce people and to give people that kind of belonging, the kind of belonging that only comes from relationship with God as our Father. So please pray with me again as we get into Scripture to shape us and guide us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are our Father. We count it as a privilege, and we ask that you would speak. Like that song we just sang, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us the words that we need to hear this morning. And God, fill me with your Spirit and help me to be sensitive to what you want to say to us in each moment. In your name we pray. Amen. So that you know that this idea of church family isn't just something we came up with, if you have a Bible, please open it with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6, and see what it has to say about family. What is it that actually makes us a family as the church? What is it that makes us a family? And then we'll move on to a couple of other scriptures to formulate this idea that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us family. That's the big idea. It's the gospel of Jesus that makes us family. So this letter, this book that we call Ephesians, is the Apostle Paul writing to believers in this city called Ephesus. And I want you to imagine Paul the way that I'm imagining Paul. He's sitting there and he's looking out. He's thinking of a group of people from diverse backgrounds with different personalities that dress differently who have become church. All different kinds of people, and I want you to imagine him like I do, kind of like the way I get to look out here and see all different kinds of people, young and old, together. I want you to imagine this kind of gathering that Paul was thinking about when he wrote these words. Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 6, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." So praise God, bless God, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in the beloved. This is amazing. So Paul, when he thought about the church, and when he looked out at a crowd of people, just like I'm looking at you, it caused him to want to worship God. Bless God for what he's done, that he's taken this ragtag group of misfits and brought them together in the name of Jesus and made them into a family. Paul's like jumping out of his skin as he's writing these words, and he's saying, bless you, God. I can't believe that you would take that person and connect them to that person and that person and that person and that person. And it's all to the praise of your glorious grace, God, to show what kind of a God you are. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that awesome? And there's so much comfort to be found in these words when you consider it. If you're a follower of Jesus today, Notice that Paul says, God chose you. Before he made anything, before the foundations of the world, before God created anything, he looked forward into the future and he chose you to become a part of his family. And if he chose you from that far back, that means he chose you before you did anything good, before you deserved anything, before you came to church, any of those things that we might say are good job, Tim. He chose us before any of that and decided to set his love upon you and choose you to adopt you into his family. And adoption is a really beautiful thing when you think about it. It's when today we'd think there's a mother and father, sometimes it's just a mother, sometimes a father, and they love wells up in their hearts to expand their families to people who are outside of their biological bloodline, to children. They want to expand their family through adoption. And God puts that on their hearts. And it says God the Father had that same thing. And he decided, I want to love people. I want to expand my family. And notice the initiative here with being in God's family comes from God's end. It says he chose you, just like it always is in adoption. It's never an orphan in a crib saying, I want that person to be my parent. It's the parents who initiate. It's their initiating love. Saying, that one, you're my son, you're my daughter, come into our family, take on our name, you have all the rights and privileges of any other heir. And if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, it's that family that God has invited you into. You have a new relationship with God as the Father, and he's a loving Father, he's a good Father, like we just sang. He's a good kind of father who loves, who's not going to let you down from his vantage point. He's going to care for you. He's going to love you. He calls you his son and his daughter. And if you're a parent of an earthly child here today, you know one of the best things you can do for your kids is bestow on them the privilege of hearing you call them son or daughter. Not just, hey, so-and-so, or hey, buddy, hey, son. You belong. And in this passage, we learn that we belong as God's sons and daughters to him. And he says, you're my daughter. You're my son. Welcome to the family.
Praise the Lord.
And like I said, it all is so that the world would be amazed at the grace of God. That he wouldn't just choose the perfect kids to welcome into his family, because if that were the case, none of us would be in. He said, I want that one, and that one, and that one. I'm going to take them as they are, and I'm going to shape them into my likeness. So from Ephesians 1, we learn of the pursuing, adopting love of God the Father that he expresses through the Son. So I need to be clear, to be a child of God, to be called God's son or God's daughter, requires faith in Jesus Christ. It says, through Jesus Christ, we get the privileges of being in God's family. Through his death on your behalf and his resurrection, through belief, deep trust in that, you become a part of God's family. It's that that unites us. You want into the family? It's belief in Jesus Christ. Now, if you were to flip with me, it won't be up on the screen, to Romans 8, the Apostle Paul even broadens this picture, gives us a little bit more of a picture of what this family idea that we have in Scripture. It won't be coming up on here. I got one more, Ken, before we get to that one. In Romans 8, I just want you to hear these words. Paul writes, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God." Think about that. God's Spirit, through Jesus, God gives you and I his Spirit so that something resonates in our soul and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and we just know it and we live out of that new identity. And in Ephesians 2, that passage that's come up, it says, "So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Big idea in that passage. It talks about the household of God. We are the household of God, shorthand for family. It's the Greek word oikos. It's this extended family. We're the family that doesn't just include biological blood, but in that time, oikos, the extended family, included slaves who lived in the house. All different types of people that lived under one roof were the family, the oikos, the household that it's referring to as you and I belonging to the household of God as his children through adoption. So God's taken outsiders, you and I, as outsiders and made us insiders. God's taken you and I as orphans, needing family, needing belonging, and he's given us belonging in himself and in his people. Hallelujah. He's given us a home. He's given you and I new names. We're bound, which means you and I are bound together. You understand this language of family. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we do it in terms of it's about this personal relationship just with you and God, and God wants to become your father, and that's true. But this morning, we want to dive a little bit deeper into the horizontal, the communal implications. If you accept God as your father, then that means we become brothers and sisters. Do you get that? You can't have God as your father without having all of his other kids as your siblings. And we see that in an adoptive family. If a mom and dad invite a child into their family through adoption, they're joining. If there's other siblings, and they're having to learn what it means to be this new kind of family. So we can't miss this. This relationship between you and God, your Father, is amazing. Worship God. Praise God for that. But that relationship connects you with everyone in this room who calls on the name of Jesus as well. And it's that relationship as church family, as brothers and I see that handshake and I love it. I hope that turns into a hug. But this kind of relationship as family is where we're supposed to find our deepest sense of belonging and love and commitment and all of these things. In fact, Jesus, who himself had a nuclear family, right? When you think about it, Jesus had a mom and he had a dad, and we're told he had brothers and a sister or something like that. He had biological siblings in some sense. It's complicated. So there's a story in actually three of the gospel accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when there's one story that is in three out of the four gospel accounts, it's kind of like this is a pretty important story. It must mean something. And in this particular story, Jesus is in a house, and it's full of people who are following him, his disciples. He's teaching them. They're gathered around him, and it's crowded. It's busy. And Jesus' mother and his brothers, they come to the door of the house. And it says they're standing on the outside of the house, and Jesus, their son, and their brothers inside the house. And they walk up, and people are like, hey, what's going on? And they say, hey, we want to talk to Jesus. It's his mother and brothers, right? And the person says, okay, well, let me go let him know that you're here. So somebody comes to Jesus, and they say, hey, your mom and your brother, they're outside. They want to talk to you, your nuclear family, your blood. They're there. They want to talk to you. And Jesus says, well, this is kind of surprising. He says, well, who's my mother and my brothers? He says, well, who's actually my family? And the people must have been scratching their heads thinking, well, it's clear that they're your family. She gave birth to you. Like, don't you have time for her? And Jesus, surprisingly, says, actually, you all, my disciples, you all who do the will of my Father are my brother and my sister and my mother. Which is crazy, because in that moment, Jesus, when faced with his nuclear family that we would normally say is the pinnacle of human relationship, Jesus says, you know what, actually? I got time for these guys. They're my deepest family. He wasn't saying his nuclear family, his mother, brothers, didn't matter in any way. But he was saying, you know what? There's something here that isn't there. This is important, nuclear family. The people who do the will of my Father, my followers, that's an ultimate family. that transcends that. It's deeper. And I know culturally we flip those two on their heads. And we say it's all about a mom and dad and their kids. And what I'm trying to tell you here this morning is biblically, it's all about church family. This is where our richest blessings come from. This is the inheritance that Jesus saved us for, brothers and sisters. So look around the room. Like, actually turn around. You have my permission. Look away. Look at your brothers and your sisters. It's kind of funny because they don't look like you. They're different ages than you. Their skin might even look different than yours. Some might have big, scary beards. Some might be clean shaven. Some might have white hair. Some might have brown hair. But I want you to see these are your brothers and sisters. And you know our brothers and sisters that we're missing here with us this morning in this room that I wish you could see is all the kids in children's ministry. Learning about Jesus in that environment. Mind-bending to think they're your brothers and sisters. For all those children who have called on the name of Jesus, they're your brothers and sisters. They're my brothers and sisters. It's weird, right? Isn't that weird? Like, I told that to my kids the other day. We've been fleshing this out in our house recently, saying, hey, you know what? We're a family. That's cool. But you know what? We get to hang out with our church family Sunday. So you know what? Your friends from your church family are actually your brothers and sisters, too. And they're like, whoa, mind blown. So we show up for school the other day because they go to school with some of their church family friends. It's so the language is so confusing. And my son, as soon as his buddy gets out of his car that is part of our church family, he runs up to him and he says, Jesse, did you know we're brothers? Did you know we're actually brothers? We're not just friends? Think about our future when our children get that young, when they know that they're a part of our family of faith, when they don't just feel like less thans or our youth, when they know they're brothers and sisters, equal. Because we all got in through the same gate. We all got in through the same gate, through the blood of Jesus. So I wonder what would happen to our church life when we actually tried to live out what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ. How would our life change? How would we prioritize our time? Would we say, oh, we can't do anything with our church family because we're busy with our main family. We're busy running to this and that and that and that and that. We don't have time for that because that's an add-on. What would happen if we reoriented our lives around our primary family, according to Scripture? What would happen if we made time for one another and didn't just try to protect our nuclear families like everything depended on it? What if we saw each other as brothers and sisters? You know, I got amazing brothers and sisters here as part of our family. And I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters in this family. Every week when our pastoral team gets together for our Tuesday morning and Thursday morning meetings, I so love hanging out with my brothers and my sister. We encourage each other. We love each other. Sometimes we call each other out on our junk. Sometimes we disagree, but you know what? We're brothers and sisters. And we love one another. Maybe you've never tasted that level of belonging. Our hope and our dream of valuing family, church family, is that everyone who's a part of the family would know they belong. Regardless of their background, where they came from, how they look, how they dress, their age, you belong. You have people that you know that you belong to through Jesus Christ. That is our hope. That is our hope. And you know what? That's exactly what everyone in the world needs. People are lonely. People feel alone. People feel disconnected. Even though we're the most connected generation, we're actually the most disconnected as far as human relationships go. Most people have no idea how to have a deep, meaningful relationship with another human being that doesn't come through a screen. You know what we have to offer as the church? That. inviting people in to have real, deep, meaningful relationships through Jesus Christ, which connects them to God the Father and to each other. Here's the cry that I hear over and over and heard over and over through young people, and maybe this is your cry this morning as well. They want to know, is there anyone who loves me? Is there anyone who really cares? Is there anyone who wants to stay home for me? Is there anyone who wants to hold me when I feel like crying and I don't know why? Is there anyone who can love me and hold me and give me a sense of belonging? That's what young people are hungering for. Maybe that's what you're hungering for as well. Won't somebody love me? And the good news is God does. And you can experience that through the love of your brothers and sisters. So if those words resonated with you this morning and you're feeling those, that's your present experience. You need to hear the good news of the Father. He wanted you. He loves and accepts you through his Son. And he wants you to experience that and introduce you to a larger church family where we can grow to demonstrate that kind of sense of belonging and love and care for one another. That deep, deep family. We have such good news as the church for the world. We have exactly what they're craving and what they're looking for. Or we should. We should. So we are family. That's who we are. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes us family. That's who we are. That's the title of this sermon. Family. It's who we are. And we want to embody that. We want to wrestle with that. Love for everyone here to be able to say deep in their souls, they're my family. That's my brother and my sister. Now let's flesh that out a little bit. What kind of family do we want to be? It's not, are we as believers in Jesus family? Because scripturally the answer is yes. Now the question is, what kind of family are we going to be? What kind of family are we going to be? Are we going to be the dysfunctional family that the world expects to see? Or are we going to be the loving family? That's right. We want to be a family that's committed to loving one another. Jesus said in John 13, oddly enough, this is our children's memory verse for the month. So if you're a parent, I encourage you, learn this one with your children in the coming weeks. Here's their memory verse. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you're also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So what ought to, the main characteristic of you and I as family is love for one another. We should always be asking, what does it look like for me to love my brothers and sisters? How can I demonstrate true, deep love to my brothers and sisters? The kind of love that Jesus showed to me. Now let's think about, what kind of love did Jesus show to you and I? It was a sacrificial love. It was a painful love. It was love that wasn't even always reciprocated. He just kept giving it. He spent time with people. He showed them that he loved them by spending time with people. He shared life with people. I imagine that he laughed with his followers, and he cried with his followers. There was this deep sense of relationship that Jesus gave to them, which was an expression of his love for them. Listen, church family, how do we love one another? Do we love one another like Jesus loves us? Because I'll tell you, Jesus didn't love me in order for me to say, I don't love that guy anymore because he offended me. Jesus' love didn't give up on me. It didn't only go to a certain point. He took it to the end, which means our love for one another, our bond of love, needs to be strong enough to endure whatever comes our way, whatever disagreements or hardships come our way in the context of messy community. Because any family that we try to be is going to have its foibles, and it's going to have its problems, and it's going to have people that disagree. And that's okay, because we're human. But the question is, how are we going to love each other through this? Is it going to be like Jesus? I think it's funny. Sometimes it seems like like in God's sense of humor, his idea of starting a new family and it being us here through Jesus. I think sometimes it's like he's saying, I'm going to surround you with people who are different than you. I'm going to say that you guys are a new kind of family with people who are going to annoy you, that you might not really like sometimes, so that you can learn to love them as I loved you. I love that. I love that. If there's somebody in this room that when you're honest and you're not the biggest fan, there's not a whole lot of love in your heart for them, consider the fact that God put them in your life to teach you to love them like Jesus loved you. So how can we embody that kind of love for everyone? Romans 12, Paul writes, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what's good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And this is interesting, loving one another doesn't always mean giving each other exactly what they want, right? Sometimes we think love, if we say we really love one another and we're a family, people can get the picture that anything goes. You never want to offend anybody. You don't want to step on anybody's toes. You never want to call somebody out on their junk. But let me tell you, this real kind of brotherly love is an accountable love. It's a truth-telling love. It's an open arms extension love of the love of Jesus for people. Right? Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Jesus' love wasn't warm, fuzzy kind of love all the time. So as a family, we don't need to be afraid of offending our brothers and sisters by telling them the truth, because we care about them enough to tell them the truth and to remind them of the truth of Jesus. Love isn't fuzzy. But the world needs to see us loving one another, right? Jesus says, you'll know my disciple. The world will know who's on my team, who's in my family by the amount of love that they show for one another. That's probably actually the best apologetic for the good news of Jesus, is the way that we embody this kind of family love dynamic. People aren't going to be convinced probably by your arguments or your debates, but they're going to see you loving your brothers and sisters, and that's going to make them scratch their heads, especially when they're people who wouldn't normally hang out together in the world. But when we hang out together, when we love one another, people are going to scratch their heads, and that is powerful. Because it's easy for the world to dismiss an individual Christian. It's easy for them to dismiss them as eccentric. But when they see a community of love bound together, sharing life, getting over each other and loving one another, they can't argue with that. They cannot argue with that kind of love. We demonstrate to the world that we're a part of the family, that we're different, not primarily because we memorize Bible verses, pray before meals, tithe the portion of our income, and listen to Christian radio stations, but because we increasingly show a willingness to put up with, to forgive, and even to love a bunch of fellow sinners. And that makes all the difference. We want to be that kind of community. And lastly, what does it mean? We're a loving community. We're a family. And family means we share responsibilities with one another. Right? In a family, everyone's got a role. Everyone's got a responsibility. Everyone is expected to contribute in a family. In a healthy family, anyway. And you can think of it in terms of, let me compare and contrast a family dynamic versus an orphanage. And to be honest, some people, I think, see church more like an orphanage than a family. And let me describe the difference for us here, for us to consider. An orphanage is home to a bunch of undernourished, underserved children and a few overworked caregivers. The kids in an orphanage don't share responsibility for one another. They're just there. Instead, two or three caregivers are responsible for the needs of everyone within the home. But on the contrary, in a family, every member contributes and has responsibilities. We're the family of God. How can we serve our brothers and sisters? And I'm always amazed at how tirelessly I see my brothers and sisters serving the family here at church, here as part of our body. I'm amazed every single week that our building is abuzz with people serving in love their brothers and sisters, teaching ESL, being in the kitchen, hospitality ministry, ushers, teaching Sunday schools, leading prayer gatherings. These are all ways that we show love and we show the family dynamic to one another. We express our brotherhood and our sisterhood. But can you imagine how effectively we could care for one another's needs and our needs in the community if everyone shared that responsibility? Not just some, not just many, but everyone. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. We have heads and hands, and everyone has to play their part for the body to do what God intended the body to do. There's so much more opportunity to be unleashed. So consider this morning, as a brother and sister, are you serving your family? Are you serving our wider community? Or do you view church as an orphanage and not a family? Our prayer is that everyone views it as a family. It's that we jump to the opportunity to hold the kids who happen to be our brothers and sisters. That's interesting, right? When we consider that we're brothers and sisters, it means I have a vested interest in the good and in the raising of my younger siblings. That blows my mind. Like, the kids upstairs in CM, they're not other people's kids that I can stand aloof at. They're my brothers and sisters, and I have a responsibility to help to raise them and to point them to Jesus, to spend time with them, to share my life with them, to encourage them, to care for them. And it's the same with my older brothers and sisters. We have responsibility towards one another by being members of the family. What does it look like? What if we all shared that kind of I'm all in, I'm a part of this mentality? I'm going to end with this. It's a quote that I read last year in a book. I know, I like to read. The gentleman who wrote the book, his name was Dehadi Lewis, and it's called Among Wolves. And he captures all of this. He says, the gospel makes us family. This is an undeniable fact. It's all through the scriptures. If we miss this principle, that basic principle, we'll find ourselves just going to church instead of being the church. And this whole message, this whole idea of family and brothers and sisters is to make us become who we are, the church, instead of just church is where I go on a Sunday, where we worship and I hear this. We want our lives to be that connected. That connected. And one way that we want to embody this value is by encouraging people to become parts of what we're going to call gospel communities. In the past, these communities have been called small groups or care groups. Most of us have a paradigm of what this kind of thing looks like, right? For people to belong to a smaller community of people that they can care for one another, share responsibility, express their love for one another. Moving forward, we're going to be calling those gospel communities. And next week, I'm meeting with all the current small group care group leaders to talk about what it means, how we can flesh out and embody this value of family and the value of gospel and life. And the next ones we're going to be talking about, how can we be the church? How can we use our time together? How can we help people to form these family-like relationships that transcend just going to a Bible study once a week, to where people are actually intimately connected to one another's lives, encouraging them as brothers and sisters? And that's where we want to go as a church family. So you'll be hearing more about gospel communities. You'll be invited to join communities once we get more leaders identified and trained up, and we want them to become the lifeblood of who we are on a Sunday, who we are as a family. This is great, just meeting together on a Sunday for an hour. But imagine if we were actually in one another's homes throughout the week, encouraging, caring for, spurring one another on, loving one another. That's our dream. That's where we want to go. So if you're new with us here, you belong. You're welcome. You're invited into God's family, and we open our arms to you as a church family. If, as Jamie said, we have our newcomers welcome right after the service. If you've never had an introduction to our family, a formal one, please come and join us. Worship team, can you please